Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read beginning at Ephesians 6, verse 1. Ephesians 6, verse 1, the first verse I ever memorized. Although you can't really call it memorization, it was done this way. When little Keith would disobey, his mother would look at him sternly and say, "What's Ephesians 6, 1? And so I would have to quote Ephesians 6, 1. But it has stood me in good stead. It's God's word. It's true, of course. And by taking heed to it, it's helped me. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." Let's look to our God in prayer once more. Father, we're thankful for thy holy word. We pray that we would take to heart the practical admonitions in this passage, and that the Holy Spirit would help us to understand it properly, not only in its historical context and how it fits in the rest of the book and the Word of God, but also in how it would fit in our daily lives. And help us to not only be hearers of the Word, but those who obey the Word, those who are doers of the Word. We would pray this morning for Brother Bill. We'd pray, ask thee to lift him up. We have prayed many times similarly for Brother Doug, and Brother Doug is doing better, and we're thankful that he's here, Father. And so we would ask the same for Brother Bill, that he too would be raised up in thy time and in thy will, and just help Sister Anna and the rest of the family as they try to make him comfortable and take care of him in his time of illness. We just ask this for thy glory in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. So, obviously, in Ephesians, we are in a part of the book that is very practical, and that really extends back to the beginning of chapter 4. He really expands on church doctrine in chapter 4 and talks about not only spiritual gifts, but the attitudes that we are to have one to another. And that gives way to general exhortations in chapter 5, which then, toward the end of the chapter, starts to narrow in the focus on certain groups of people. So husbands and wives are first. And now we come to a passage where children are next. We remember this originally was a letter. That's why it's called an epistle. And it didn't have chapters and verses. Those were added much later for our convenience as Bible readers to find parts of the Word of God or to memorize it even. And yet, in the original book, one section would have flowed into another. And the thought flow certainly continues here with the family. And it's interesting, in all of these exhortations, and especially as it becomes pointedly applied to different groups, to husbands and wives, to children, to parents, to employers and employees, in all of these things we see there is a Christward focus. That, in other words, things are theocentric, they're God-centered. We look back to God in all of these things, particularly to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, because Ephesians emphasizes for us our position in Christ in the heavenlies. If we're believers, we are seen by the Father as in His Son, in Christ is the repeated phrase. Or as Ephesians 1 says, accepted in the Beloved. And so all of these things we're told to do is in view of our identity in Christ. Because we're united to Christ, our position is in Christ, then we are to live a certain way. Now, that's very different from how a lot of people perceive Christianity. A lot of people that aren't believers, they think of Christianity as a list of commands and rules and regulations, a lot of do's and don'ts. And certainly, every belief system, whether it's a philosophy, whether it's a secular worldview, or whether it's a religion, it doesn't matter if it's spiritual overtly or not, every belief system has its rules and regulations. So they think, Christianity is just another system of rules and regulations. But in fact, it's not. Because in all of the things that the Bible tells us to do, it flows out of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the Lord Jesus himself said in John 14, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And in the next breath, he said, "And I will pray the Father, and he will send the Comforter to you." Now, we're given the Holy Spirit to empower us to do what the Lord commands. So whereas before our salvation, we could read the Ten Commandments, and we could read, for example, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." It didn't mean that we would not turn to idols. In fact, everybody at some point in their life has looked to something other than God, put something ahead of God, and therefore has committed idolatry. Whether we've bowed down to a statue or an image or anything like that, we have all committed that sin at one time or another. So apart from Christ, no, we can't do what God wants us to do. We can't live in the way that pleases the Lord. But thankfully, the gospel is that being saved by the Lord and united to Christ and being given his Holy Spirit, we now can live differently. So we always have to remember these instructions of the Bible, these admonitions of how we ought to behave and what we should do. We shouldn't think, "Now I got to get up in the morning and look in the mirror and say, now today, Keith, you will behave. You will behave. You will be good. You know, you will be nice to people. You won't get angry in traffic," or something like that. I mean, I can say that to myself. I can lecture myself. And if you've ever seen the VeggieTales movie of Jonah, there's this little caterpillar character, and he listens to self-help books. And the self-help books that he's listening to, they just sort of tell him as he's listening to the recording, "You are a marvelous human being," you know? And so he repeats this to himself. That's what the world thinks. They think, if I just tell myself the right thing to do, I'm going to do it. Now, we're not saying that people that don't know the Lord never do the right thing. Common grace, as the theologians call it, is that the Lord has worked in everyone's life simply because we're created by the Lord. And we're created with an intuitive sense of right and wrong. In other words, we know bad and we know good, right? We know these things, and yet maybe not perfectly know them. We can do things ignorantly that are bad. But certain things we know are bad and certain things we know are good. And no one is as bad as they possibly could be. I mean, they have the saying that there's honor among thieves, right? And so even there are people, I like stories about the mafia, true crime, okay? And different mafias, different organized crime. I'm reading a book right now for fun at my leisure moments at night when I've studied all day to give myself a change of pace. It's about the Hall of Fame winning quarterback, Sid Luckman of the Chicago Bears. And a lot of people don't know what the book's about is his father, Meyer, was convicted of murder and sent to Sing Sing because his father was involved with the Jewish mafia, who was also involved with La Cosa Nostra, the Italian equivalent, in New York. And they had a lock on trucking and the flower business. And there was a family member even, the brother-in-law, Sid Luckman's uncle, was brutally murdered, and his father was implicated in the murder along with another uncle and some other people. So the story is kind of paralleling the rise of this young man's football career with the legal travails of his family. But, you know, even those gangsters that you read about, these people in the mafia, they love their mothers. I mean, when Al Capone's brother died, he didn't shave until the funeral. It was a way in Sicily of marking mourning. You know, they love their children. Even modern day, there was, I think it was John Gotti. His neighbor inadvertently killed one of John Gotti's kids. He was backing out of his driveway in the morning, and the child was riding something in the street or playing in the street, and the man didn't see the child, and it was a terrible accident, and killed the child. And the man felt awful about it, but that didn't matter. That man disappeared and was later found to be murdered by John Gotti's henchmen. Now, even mafiosos, I'm saying, love their mothers. They love their children. They do good to certain people. They can show kindness to others. You know, there are many of these dons in organized crime that people in their neighborhood would say, oh, this guy looked out for me when I was having trouble. This guy did this or that for me. They kind of do certain things that are good. But then they've got this whole other side that is just giving into sin, right? Because they're not saved. They have no power to overcome the flesh. We sang, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Now, does that mean a Christian can't sin? Well, obviously not. The Bible tells us we can sin, and Ephesians wouldn't be telling us what it is telling us if the Holy Spirit wasn't saying, I know you could do the opposite. I know you could do the wrong thing. And we're told these things not only so we know them and so they're good, but so that looking to the Lord in faith, empowered by His Spirit, we may do them. Now, we saw in chapter 5 that wives were to submit to their husbands, and husbands were to love their wives. And again, it is taken back to a Christward focus. How are we to do this? Well, we're to do it like Christ loved the church. If we ask, what does love look like? We have only to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved us when we were yet sinners, right? For God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8 says. So if we ask, should I love this person? They're not always lovely. Believe it or not, I'm not always lovely at 6 o'clock in the morning, you know? In fact, I usually am not lovely. Should my family love me anyway? Should my wife submit to me even when I'm grumpy? You know, I'm not saying she should submit to something that's sinful, because all of these things are Christward. We're submitting in the Lord. But the thing is, yes, you show submission as unto the Lord, because the Lord is the one who sets up the hierarchy, so to speak. He sets up the authority structures of our world. That's also why we're told elsewhere in the Word of God to submit to authorities. It's not because the authorities deserve it. All of them are imperfect. All of them are flawed. All of them are broken by sin. The term that C.S. Lewis uses in his science fiction novel, Out of the Silent Planet, is they are bent. And that reminded me of Martin Luther's way of describing sin. He said, sin is a turning inward upon oneself. So whether we look at the president, or we look at his cabinet, or we look at the Supreme Court, or congressmen and senators, the governor, the state legislature, right down to the local authorities, we see that they are sinners. We see that they're flawed. And yet we are told to submit to them. The only exception being when our loyalty to God, our obedience to God, is something that they are in conflict with. If they're telling us to do something that God wants us, telling us to do something that God doesn't want us to do, or conversely, God tells us to do something and they're not permitting it to be done, we have to have the attitude that the apostles showed in Acts chapter 4. We must obey God rather than men, or it may have been chapter 5. But in any case, that was their attitude. Now, when we come to children, it's the same sort of thing. Children, obey your parents. Notice this prepositional phrase, in the Lord, for this is right. And that is the thing here. You obey your parents, not because your parents are perfect, not because your parents are always right. In other words, their judgment call in a given situation may be an error. But we are to obey our parents because it's in the Lord. The Lord is the one who puts solitary in families, the Bible says. The Lord is the one who created the family structure. He made the father and the mother, and He made them for our good. Now, we have situations in our world, because our world is fallen, because it is a place of sin. We have situations where there's only a single parent in the home, where the father or mother have died, or the father or mother have left. And that's always a hard situation. The Lord can give grace in those situations. And whatever authority figure in some families today, it's not even the parents. It might be foster parents, or it might be grandparents in many cases. The principle holds true. That authority that God has put over us when we are children, we ought to submit to as unto the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now again, we do it because of the Lord, because the Lord has given us this authority structure, but we also do it in keeping with the Lord's will. So obviously, if the parent commands the child to do what is evil, again, that same principle I enunciated with government holds true. We have to obey God rather than men. But honestly, most kids, even in unbelieving families, the vast majority of things that their parents tell them to do are things that would not violate their loyalty to God, would not make them sin, in other words, to do. If your parents tell you to take out the trash, doesn't matter if they're born again or not, it's a good thing to take out the trash, right? And you're not dishonoring the God of heaven by doing it. In fact, you're honoring God because you're saying, these are my parents are over me. Now, what if the parent says grumpily to the child, hey, you, take out the trash. Now, could they have said it sweeter? Absolutely. Could they have been a bit nicer? Sure. Did they call you a shiftless, lazy bum? Perhaps. Is that right? No, it's not right. Should you still obey them? Yes, you should still obey them. Because they are that authority put over you. Now you say, wait a minute, there seems to be an injustice here. That if I'm obeying my parents, and yet my parents aren't always nice to me, my parents sometimes say hurtful things to me, or my parents ignore me when they ought to pay more attention to me. I mean, there's all kinds of parents in the world, right? And some, we're all broken, we're all sinful, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, as Romans 3:23 says. But some are worse than others, admittedly. Then you say, how is this just that I have to obey them and put up with their garbage? I don't mean the garbage you take out. I mean metaphorically. The stuff that they give us to do. Well, we'll see in a moment. He's going to talk to the fathers who are responsible for the family. And they're obviously going to have to account before God as to how they treat their children. So the principle is the same. You know, some of us, quite a few of us here, are grown. We are out of our homes. Some of us, our parents are in glory, and or at least have passed away. So we say, how is this applicable to me? Well, the same principle is true of government or our boss or in the family, that we are called to submit. We are called to obey the powers that the Lord has ordained, the authority that he has put over us. And what if they are making our life difficult, or they are unkind to us, or they don't do the right thing? Well, guess what? They're going to have to account before God. No one gets away with it in that sense. And either those unkindnesses, those sins they commit against us, are covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus because they've come and benefited from receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Or, if they haven't done that, Revelation 20 says, when they stand before the great white throne judgment, they will be judged out of the books. And some of the things that the Lord Jesus himself condemned when he was on earth, the most strongly, was someone stumbling a little one. So, with all the children in our world that are abused, and there are far too many of them, with all the children of our world that are abandoned and neglected and harmed, they especially are going to find that God is the one who avenges them, that God is going to bring them justice. In fact, even from being little babies, the Lord says in Matthew 18, their angels do always behold their faces in heaven. So this concept of a guardian angel for a little child or a baby has some relevance in the Bible. The Lord didn't explain it all in detail. I don't know how it all works. But believe me, no child is getting mistreated. No one is being unjustly treated that the Lord's not aware of it and he's not going to deal with it. Now, the thing for the child, whether the parent is a good parent or a mediocre parent, or an absolutely terrible parent, an abusive parent, by obeying the parents as far as they are able, you know what they are doing? They are obeying the Lord. They're obeying this command that the Lord gives in Ephesians 6:1. And by that, they are bringing glory to God. It's the same principle in government. If government's telling us to do things and we say, this is a terrible thing to do, or this is a dumb thing to do, I don't like it. But if we say, nevertheless, I'm going to pray for the government that the Lord enlightens them and gives them wisdom and helps them see the error of their ways, and especially that they get saved. And meanwhile, I'm going to obey. We are obeying unto the Lord. We're saying we're obeying not because we have the greatest governor in the history of the world, but we're obeying that governor because the Lord has put that governor in power and we're obeying the Lord. That's the principle that's going to run right through this passage. Now, I will just publicly testify that in my case, I had excellent parents. And even though my dad has been gone for a decade now, I still have cause to thank the Lord for my father and mother. My mother obviously still with us, still have cause to thank the Lord for everything they've done for me. And my parents weren't perfect, and they were sinners who needed a Savior, but thank God they knew the Savior. And their primary focus was that I might come to know that Savior as well. And that's an incalculable blessing. I remember visiting a very great Bible teacher, a godly brother in his 80s. And this brother was here for our conference many years ago in the late 90s. And I visited him with another friend. He was ill, had broken a bone. And we were visiting him, and I thought he would be downcast. But he was just ebullient and full of the joy of the Lord. And when he came in, I asked him, I said, "Brother, were your parents Christians?" And this man, who was about 83 at the time, he lived to be almost 100. I think he was about 83. He said, "Oh, yes, my parents were Christians, and that is a blessing that I was thanking the Lord for as recently as this morning." So if you have parents that are believers, and not everybody does, you can really be thankful. Now, if you are a parent and you're a believer, of course, it's incumbent on us to parent in a way that honors God. But more on that in a few moments. Now, look at how he roots this in the scripture, though. Verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Then verse 2 quotes from the Ten Commandments. We're quoting Exodus 20 here. "Honor your father and mother." And then he makes the comment, which is the first commandment with promise. He goes on with the quotation in verse 3, "that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." Now, notice what he's saying. He's saying, look, the Old Testament, the Tanakh, as the Jews would call it, or the scriptures, what they would have recognized as the Word of God. The Word of God tells you to do this. So in giving you this command, this isn't something new. The Word already said to do this. Honor your father and mother. And then he does something else by quoting this. It's not just that the Bible says it, and so we ought to obey it. Now let me just stop and say, that ought to be reason enough. I mean, God is God. He is to be trusted. He is to be obeyed. But God goes one step further here. The Holy Spirit brings out the principle that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now look at it. There's a certain practical benefit to obeying your parents. Why? Well, think about your parent, whether it's a believer or unbeliever, it's immaterial. They tell you when you're like 3 or 4 years old, don't run out into the street. Now, is it good to obey your parents when they tell you don't run out into the street? Yes, because if you don't obey your parents, you may get run over in these days by a chariot, right? Or nowadays by a car or a truck or something. And you could be gravely injured, maybe even killed. And generally speaking, when we go back to the Old Testament, and I think of the book of Proverbs especially in this, as so often the Proverbs are written as a father giving instruction to his son, or a mother giving instruction to her son. And those who've been down the path before, those who have life experience, and especially those who fear the Lord, they've walked with the Lord, they have a relationship with the Lord. They reverence the Lord and they seek to obey him and learn wisdom of him. They're trying to impart you wisdom, commandments, principles. that if you plug them in, generally speaking, your life is going to be longer and more prosperous than it would have been otherwise. Why? Well, Proverbs gives you many instances of how it can be shortened by sin and folly, right? So those who go out and fornicate, they can subject themselves to disease. They can subject themselves to getting killed by a jealous husband. Or those who go out and, you know, spend all their time, what we'd call clubbing today, or going to bars or whatever and getting drunk, they have a lot of problems too, Proverbs says. And they end up, in many cases, with broken health and broken minds and in poverty. Not always, but this is, Proverbs speaks in general principles. Now you say, well, there certainly haven't there been godly people who've lived rightly, who've obeyed their parents, and they haven't lived long. Yes, the Lord Jesus being the chief example. He was cut off out of the land of the living, and who shall declare his generation? So when we talk about this, we have to realize, of course, this is a general principle. But what God is saying is, if you do it my way, if you obey your parents, I'm not just saying this to make your life bad or onerous or hard. I'm saying this actually so your life will be better. And it's not just obedience to parents. Anything God tells us in the Bible, anything he tells us in his word, is meant for our good. It is written for our instruction and for our edification, to build us up in the faith. And if people just follow what God says, obviously their lives are going to be better. That's the principle. Now, look at the parents. What's said to them in verse 4, to the fathers in particular. The fathers are responsible. They are the head of the home. And the world today doesn't like the notion of headship, the idea that males are put above females. But it's not just males put above females. Males are put above females and children. And look at what this leadership, this headship results in. Well, it results in responsibility. In other words, if God gives you a position of authority, or we might say a position of power, that is not to be used to please yourself. Because as Romans 15 reminds us, even the Lord Jesus did not please himself. What kind of a leader was the Lord Jesus? Well, we'd all concede that he's a perfect leader, right? No one does it better than the Lord. Is the Lord the perfect head of the church? Have you any complaint about how the Lord is building his church? No. Anything wrong with the church is what we're messing up in, right? What we're sinning in, what we're not doing by the word. Anything the Lord is doing is perfect. Now that perfect leader, when he was on earth, said, "Am I not your Lord and Master? Yet I'm among you as one who serves." The kind of leadership he demonstrated was servant leadership. And when we talk about headship, when we talk about men being the head of their wives and the head of their families, or we could say about men being head, you know, being in authority as elders and so forth in the church, all of these things are, of course, Godward and Christward. In other words, we have to recognize we have a head. 1 Corinthians 11 says that. The head of every man is Christ. So I can't just say, well, my home is my castle and this is my family and I'm going to do what I want to do. No, I have to say, what does the Lord Jesus, my head, want me to do? What kind of a leader should I be? I should be a leader like him. One who loves my wife, loves my family, and pours myself out for them. Now, can it go otherwise? Yes. Verse 4 says, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Now he talks about the negative and then the positive. Don't provoke them to wrath. Now, unfortunately, fathers, because they are fallen and because they have egos and pride and whatnot, they can have notions about their children, particularly fathers and sons, right? And it can be a competition, and they can demean their son and make their son feel like he doesn't measure up and he never does anything right. And they can be hard on their son, and they can say, "Now, listen, the way you behave, what you're saying and doing, that reflects on me and my name. And I don't want you bringing shame on our family, shame on me as your father in particular." Now, is that the best way to go? No. Because the issue is not about us and our name. What about the Lord's name? Are they learning to, first of all, know the Lord, know who the Lord is, so that they may believe on Him for themselves. But then obey the Lord. If we're worried about just kind of bringing about a certain outward conformity in our children, I'm going to discipline them so they look right, talk right, in public act right, but in their hearts and minds, they resent me because they see I'm selfish, or they see I'm a hypocrite, I don't do what I tell them to do, or they see this is all about my pride, that's going to provoke them. To some, it will provoke them to wrath, provoke your children to wrath, to angry outbursts, to frustrations. And how many times have we seen in our world, we probably all know somebody, that the son or the daughter, they grow up and they resent how they were raised and they leave the family and they're angry. And not just angry with the family, they're angry at God. They don't want anything to do with God's things. Now, it can be, because children have a sin nature too. It can be that they have been raised in a godly way. It can be that they haven't been provoked in the way this verse is telling us. And they can still rebel and still blame the parents and still blame God. So I'm not saying that we always take the children's word for it on, you know, the fact that, well, I was raised with all that Christianity stuff, but it's bunk and I'm leaving. I've known a number of godly couples, godly parents, and unfortunately their children go away into rebellion when they become of age to leave home and decide for themselves. And in many cases, at least what I can see outwardly, it's not justified by how they were raised. But we fathers have to recognize, it's not all about us. It's not running the family the way we want, because we could provoke our children to wrath. We could not only make them angry with us, but we could make them angry with the Lord. Now that's bad. Look at the positive side though. But bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now this is something God has been on about all through the Bible again. And I think about Deuteronomy 6, when it says there about the law of the Lord that Israel was to inscribe them on their doorposts, right? And they were to wrap them about their arms and put them as frontlets between their eyes. They were to think about them when they walked in the way, think about them when they sit down, think about them when they lie down, and when they rise up. And Deuteronomy 6 tells us they are to instruct their children in them. They're to tell their children these things. If we are Christians, our home ought to be a place where the Bible is opened, where we read the Word of God to children, and where we tell them what it means. And here, there's this concentrated effort to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now again, there's no formula in the Bible for causing someone to be saved. There's an element of the fact that they for themselves have to respond to the Spirit of God, Him convicting and showing them the light of Christ, right? They have to believe for themselves. You can't believe for them. But they should at least be taught the principles of the Bible and be brought up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Here is to see, look, you have the capacity to reject this when you're older, but this is what the Bible says. This is God's word and this is true. And if you follow this, this is going to lead you to eternal life, because to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to receive eternal life. But what's more than that, even at the practical level, how we should live, that is something that you get from the Scripture. And if you try any other way, your life is going to be greatly impaired and hampered, and you'll have many woes, as Proverbs says. So the parents have this responsibility, and I believe particularly the fathers, to bring up their children in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, not everybody is a gifted Bible teacher. I understand that. And elders are called apt to teach. But all of us Christians, all of we Christians, I should say, have to be prepared to pass on to others what we've learned. Whether we're married or single, whether we have children or no children, we are to be passing along what the Lord has taught us. And it doesn't mean you can do it in a 17-point outline. And it may be that you use somebody else's tools to impart these principles. So there's nothing wrong with using a Bible study course, an Emmaus correspondence course, a study book of some kind. But the key thing is reading the word. And then, of course, obeying it yourself and trying to implement those principles in the family life. Well, I wish I could say I do that perfectly and that I'm the paragon of these things. But I'm not. But we look to the Lord for his help, and the Lord undoubtedly will give it. Well, we will pick up in the next session. Father, we're thankful for these instructions. Thy word is so practical. It's real. And we realize that we aren't everything we ought to be, Father. We realize that we are still with the flesh and in the flesh. And yet we're thankful that we have the Spirit of God to teach us and help us to grow. And we pray that we'd live that out in our home life. Some here have children, some have grandchildren, some have great-grandchildren. We just pray that they would be an influence on them for God. We know many of them are certainly praying and trying to be this, and we thank thee for it. Those of us who've had godly grandparents and parents, we thank thee for it. It's made all the difference to us. And those who haven't had that blessing, we thank thee anyway that the Lord can still save. He doesn't need the family. He doesn't need believing ancestors to save anybody, because it's not of the will of the flesh. It's not of the will of man. It's not of blood, but it's according to the will of God. And so we thank thee that they're not impaired in the sense that they can come to Christ and grow in Christ and be used of Christ, even to pass on truth to others. Help us to do this. In the Lord Jesus' name we ask. Amen.